I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 and talk to you about that just a little bit here tonight. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, and the question is this, is your hope in Christ? Is your hope in Christ? Now, that question does not, or rather, I think it's a question that recognizes that your hope is in something. There exists, there exists the possibility that it may not be in Christ, but certainly it is in something. My question is, your hope in Christ. And the reason I say that, hope is something, hope is the stuff that life is made up of. You see, in Paul's writings, one thing that we learn, that Paul teaches emphatically throughout his writings, is that we walk by faith. But equally in Paul's writings that we learn, that we live by hope. We walk by faith and we live by hope. We live, the just shall live by faith also. But faith, how does he define faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1? Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So, I mean, those two things are actually exchangeable. They're not they're not so different from one another. They're interchangeable. One is the source of the other. But the fact of the matter is, hope is the fuel of life, as it were. And again, the question is, is your hope in Christ? Now, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 reads this way. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, what I like to say, in addition to the question, is in asking the question, is your hope in Christ? If your hope is not in Christ, then there is no hope for you. If one's hope is not in Christ, then there is no hope for that individual. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if the gospel only gives us hope in Christ in this life, Paul says we are of all men most miserable. Now, as I look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, and I look at that verse, and it says, if in this life only, it raises the question, is there all there is to life is between the time we're born and the time we die? And the scriptures answer that with an emphatic no. This is not all there is to life. In fact, what we learn from 1 Corinthians 15, and I believe from this verse 19, is that death is not the end. Certainly not for the believer. But nor is it the end for the non-believer. But it makes the choices of this life very determinative. That is, the choice you make now, the place you decide to put your faith, and the place you decide to put your hope is going to determine where you spend eternity. Whether you spend eternity in heaven or whether you spend eternity in hell. And it will determine what kind of an existence you'll be a part of. As I look further at 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That when you think about the promise of the gospel and what it is designed to communicate, what it is designed to give us, it is designed to give us hope. But if the hope that it gives us doesn't transcend this life, then we're of all men most miserable. And there's a number of reasons for that. But most basic is this. The gospel doesn't just call upon us to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. It calls upon us to do that with the expectation of receiving something better than what we now can realize in this life. In other words, the gospel is promising us something better and greater than what can be realized from this life. And therefore, it asks of us to set our affection and to set our expectations not on the here and now, but on the future. To set our affections on things above. As Paul would write, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, who's going to bring something far greater to us than what we can even begin to realize in this life. You see, in this life, we're a part of a sin-cursed creation. In this life, we're a part of a suffering creation. Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time. And you and I, as believers, aren't exempt from the sufferings of this present time. No man is. The whole world is subject to the bondage of corruption. And those who come to the place in their life where they put their faith and their trust and their confidence and their hope in Christ are not exempt from the sufferings of this present time, are not exempt from the bondage of corruption. But the hope of the gospel means that they have to wait for the promise of something better and greater to come and have to endure and have to put up with the sufferings of this present time until that day. But it is that hope in Christ and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior that enables us to bear up, to endure the sufferings of this present time, to not be destroyed by the bondage of corruption. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but we don't despair. Why? Because of the hope that we have. It's a hope that we do not realize now and will not be realized until the second coming of Christ, not the second coming, but the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and receives us unto himself. It's a hope that we won't realize until then, but because of the joy that is set before us, we're able to handle the trials and the tribulations of life now. And we're able to minimize the pains, the sufferings of this present time because of the future prospect, the glorious future prospect that awaits us because of the hope that the gospel gives us. But if that gospel cannot deliver beyond the grave, indeed we are of all men most miserable. Because we set aside the cares of this life, as it were, set our affection on things to come, only to realize or to come to the realization that there is nothing beyond this life. Indeed, we would be men most miserable. But the truth of the matter is, the gospel gives us hope beyond this life. And the proof is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us great confidence in the glorious prospect, glorious future prospect that awaits when our old vile body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see, we have a blessed hope. Now, if the gospel was not true, we indeed would be men most miserable. Now, I want you to kind of, it's not a digression, but now I want to kind of bring your, to take what I've just got through talking about here and to bring you to think about certain language that we are given to exercise ourselves in at times that is pure meaningless and is not good for the hearer. And it's just vain words, empty words by those who utter such words. And it's this. And it's the utilization of words with the desire to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. But the use of words The use of phrases that are indeed lies and are contrary to sound doctrine, because there is no truth in them. For example, how often have you heard someone say, just about in every case of someone dying, without fail, regardless of who the person is or was, he or she is in a better place. Now, unless one that is the person who had died and passed on, unless their profession of faith was according to the gospel of the grace of God, which preaches Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified, as Paul would write in Ephesians 2:8, he says, "For by grace are you saved." Where salvation is exclusively on the basis of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, exclusively on the basis of what Christ did and what He did alone. A message that causes one to rest exclusively in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in anything that that person did, religious or otherwise. The gospel of the grace of God declares Christ to be our righteousness, that He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and justification and sanctification. As such, for by grace are you saved. You're saved exclusively by what He did and what He did alone, and by your faith resting in His faithfulness. God gives you eternal life. Now, unless the person who has passed on, who has died, testimony was according to the gospel of the grace of God, there is no way you would be able to say definitively he or she is in a better place. But the reason we utter such words is designed to try to comfort someone. But there can be no comfort if the person, in fact, died not trusting Christ as their Savior, and that person opened up their eyes and they're in hell. Now, you don't know where they are, in all honesty, because you don't know their testimony. So how can your words, he or she is in a better place? My point, any message that does not fulfill its expectation or promise is a lie. Or if it is contrary to sound doctrine, it cannot comfort the individual. You see, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, you see, the gospel, if in order to be meaningful, in order to be powerful, it has to be true. In order to truly be effective, it has to be true. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It is of no value to anyone. And likewise, statements that are contrary to sound doctrine, that are given to the emotions rather than to fact, rather than to truth, just recently, Martin Luther King's wife, Coretta Scott King, just passed. She died. And I heard someone say, in essence, that she's with Martin now. And the implication was that the relationship that they started here out on the earth together is now continuing in heaven. But that's not true. Earthly relationships do not carry over into the life to come. Matthew 22 and verse 30 is a demonstration of that. You lose all the relationships that are defined here in the world that now is, from the world that you and I are going to be a part of in the rapture. again, the relationships here on the earth do not carry over into the life to come. When you are seeking to comfort someone, your words have to accord with the scriptures themselves. They have to accord with the doctrines of grace, with the teachings of Paul. Otherwise, again, they cannot comfort. They cannot strengthen. Embolden you. If there's no truth in them. In fact, it would tend to promote great misery to tell someone something that is in fact not true. How to have hope in Christ is to believe, to accept as true the gospel of the grace of God given to Paul to you. It is the only gospel that causes one to rest exclusively in the faith of Christ, and again, not in anything that you have done. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The question is, you're going to have hope in something. And the question is your hope in Christ? If your hope is not in Christ, there is no hope for you. Because the only answer to death is life. And that life is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I trust that everyone in the room, I know some of you, and I know that your hope is in Christ. But if there's anyone that happened to be listening to me right now whose faith and confidence is not in the Lord Jesus Christ as the complete and absolute payment for their sins, I recommend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything that He did for you. Paul said it this way, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom," he says, "I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." I submit to you the Lord Jesus Christ as one that you can put your faith and your trust in and upon doing so, God would give you eternal life that moment, that instant, without you moving a muscle, without you batting an eye, without you doing anything religious. It is your faith and your faith alone, resting in the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the love of God. That's the love of Christ for you, for me, for the world. And it brings with those who would rest in Him, who would put their faith and their confidence in Him, it brings for them a glorious future prospect where our old vile bodies will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Also with the promise of, again, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. death is not the end for the believer. It is the prelude to a glorious future. But for the non-believer, death is not the end, but certainly it is the determination. That is, when one dies, and if they die without having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, death is final. It is certainly not the end for you, but it is final about where you will spend eternity. And if you die not having trusted Christ as your Savior, then rather than eternal life, what awaits you is eternal damnation, where one will be separated from the life of God, separated from His glorious presence for all of eternity. Christ paid that price for you so that you would not have to. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That moment, that instant. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." God gives you His Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance of eternal life. That moment, that instant, eternal life becomes a present possession of yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, faith in Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, I trust everyone who's in the room is saved. I don't know the testimony of everyone. I know the testimony of some. But if you like, I'm going to release the mic at this point. If you like, if you have questions about what you just heard, or you like to give your testimony, I'd be certainly love to hear your testimony so that, you know, we'll be able to rejoice with you and to know, you know, to know the certainty of your, excuse me, to know the certainty of your standing before God. All righty. Thanks for listening and sitting in tonight, and allow me to make a presentation of the gospel. And it's good for us who already have made that decision to hear it again, to be reminded of just what we're a part of the glorious future, the glorious prospect that awaits us, so that we patiently wait as we rest in that blessed hope. Can I tell you, you will live a very empowered life where the things of this world will not destroy you, will not crush you, will not cause you to break under the load of it all. But you will be able to endure. For the joy that is set before you, you will endure the sufferings of this present time with joy, rejoicing. Well, thanks again for listening.